Do we serve a big God? Nah, that was way too small. If you're going to say you serve a big God and you let out a little thing like that, you don't serve a big God. Do you serve a big God? I don't know if y'all watched him fix electronical issues just now at the drop of a hat. That was quick, and he did what he wanted to do. I want to read a quote first before I jump into the sermon that I got from a sermon I was listening to this week. And it said this: it's not about doing so you can be. It's about being so you can do. It's not about doing so you can be. See, we get in the trap of thinking if we do church, we can be a Christian. And that's a scary thing to get into, because that leads into to false salvation is what it really leads into, to be quite honest and to the point. But the second part, it's about being so you can do. It's about letting God have complete control. Oh, Chris, I love what you said, man. You know, it's one thing to hear somebody say, I stepped off the cliff so that I can get the job. But he didn't miss a beat. One sentence later, and if I step off the cliff and I don't get the job, maybe it's just the Lord testing me to see if I give him control and jump off the cliff when he tells me to jump. That's the attitude we to have. It's not I do so that I can get. It's I do because God told me to do. I'm being who I'm supposed to be because God commanded it, and I'm supposed to be obedient, and that's all that matters. If I get something out of it, great. If I don't, then God just didn't want it to be mine. And I got to be okay with that. You know, we sing a song in church too often that says, you know, I'm going to praise him when I get. I'm going to praise him when it's gone. But do we really mean it? How many of us could really sing the first part of that song just now? Honestly, looking at all the lives we've seen in our walks daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, you know, traveling, not traveling, whatever. How many of us could really tell God, God, I've been looking around and I haven't been seeing people your way. And I'm tired of it. See, if we're going to tell God, God, I'm all yours, that means my eyeballs got to be his. That means my brain and my thought and my heart has got to be his. And if he cares about those outside these walls, those in these walls that are hurting and aching, then I got to care about them. And if I don't care about them, if you don't care about them, then how can we really call ourselves gods? Gods with a apostrophe S, God's possession. We're not turning Mormon, you're not becoming a god or anything like that. So get that out of here. Look in your connection. Every week it's there. It's on our website every time. It comes up on Facebook every now and then. Some people see it. Some people don't. Some people just take it for granted. But the vision of the church, the goal of Brookhaven Fellowship is to ignite God's people. My goodness, folks, after 3 weeks of talking about passion and taking steps to the next level, if you ain't got a little flicker yet for the Holy Spirit to catch wind and start a flame and get ignited, then I failed you and I apologize. Listen to somebody better online so that you can get ignited. You need to be ignited, okay? Igniting God's people. Why? So that we can serve. So that we can work. So that we can do something with the passion that God gave us. So that when we see others that don't even have school supplies, we can go spend $1,500 to make sure kids will have what they want so that when they walk into school, they don't automatically feel like the outcast because they don't have paper or they don't have a pencil or they didn't get the protractor or they didn't get the scissors. You go back to your elementary years real quick. And this is not a promotion of school supplies. We got enough. And if we don't, God's going to provide the rest. I ain't worried about it. But understand, go back to elementary school real quick for yourself. Picture walking in the first day. Now, some of y'all was real cool people, and you ain't had no fear in the world. You popped your collar up, you held on to your book bag, and you had the pimp walk going on into school with no problems whatsoever. But some of you, maybe, whether you won't admit it or not, you know, you might have been the four-eyed kid. You might have been the kid with big eyebrows, little eyebrows, no eyebrows. Yeah, I don't know what you was. But you was the kid that wasn't as cool as the rest of the kids. And so you was already nervous, you already worried, you already scared. And then you sit down and teacher says, pull this out, and you ain't got it. Think about what you feel as a kid. Now that expands on all areas of life. Your first day into work, and you don't have a clue what you're doing at this new job. And the boss man tells you to go get something. You know, like a fireman would tell, since we're going to use fire department today, he'd tell the first guy, go get the hose stretcher. You got to go get the hose stretcher when he says go get the hose stretcher, but you got no idea what the hose stretcher is. So you come back after looking for an hour, and the guy looks at you and says, you the hose stretcher. Get yourself. But you're scared and you're nervous and all that stuff that takes over. Folks, the feelings and the emotion that happen. And all we got to do is get ignited so that we can serve and do something about it. The first word in it, serve others with compassion, faith, and excellence. I mean, that's the series for the next 3 weeks or whatever God wants to do with it. Today, it's compassion. Compassion. I think that's pretty right on time with what we're doing. I think it's right on time with ending a series about passions and what you're going to do with them. But compassion means to suffer with another person. To suffer with another person. See, I think we mix up the definition of compassion sometimes because we like the way what we describe it makes us feel. I mean, compassion, it's a personal element. I mean, it is strong personal conviction that takes place. It is way more than just feeling sorry for somebody or something or some situation. It means I'm going to get down where they are in the midst of their need and I'm going to suffer with them. I felt that way last night after my date, if I can be honest with you guys. I got to take my wife to Cirque du Soleil. If you've never seen that, the most awesome thing I've ever seen in my life. I definitely bought tickets just for her. Thought it was going to be the worst thing ever. She's dealing with kids, so I can admit that to you today. So I just bought it for her. I sat there with my mouth open like half the time at these people flipping and twisting, and they don't have spines. So they have to surgically get those removed before they can perform the show. But amazing. So anyway, we got that going, and we had dinner, and we're coming back, and we had $300 to $400 left. Of school supplies that we had to go get that people had donated money for, and we stopped by Walmart. I hate shopping to begin with, by the way. The idea was to give her and the kids the money Friday while I was at work so they could go get it, but we had more donations than they could buy in one trip, which is an awesome thing, okay? Amazing thing. So we go and buy there. I felt like I was suffering with those that didn't have school supplies being at Walmart at 11 o'clock at night trying to scavenge the shelves for glue sticks and scissors that were blunt and pointy. Who knew the difference between a blunt scissor and a point? It's a pair of scissors. Buy the kids some scissors and let them go. But the school's got all these restrictions and rules of what they can have and can't have. So we did that. And then I started thinking about, man, I'm so glad these people don't even have to deal with the store because we took part of that. We took that part away from. So how do we usually think of compassion? I think most of us would honestly say the word empathy, which is putting yourself in another person's position, imagining yourself in that position, you know, empathy for somebody, or sympathy. Oh, I understand how you feel. I've been there. That's so sad. That's so heart-wrenching. But neither of those things do anything. All you're doing is say, I couldn't imagine being where you're at, or I've been there and I know how bad it stinks. That's it. That's all those two things do. So when we usually think of compassion, we've messed up because compassion is not just feeling sorry for somebody according to Scripture. God's word really says this. The world may say it's a noun. You Google compassion, it comes up as a noun. God's word, or Christianese, as I like to call it, that's something like Chinese but with a Christian twist. Christianese says that compassion is a verb. It's a verb. That means it's got to have action behind it. That means it's like this, a sympathetic conscience of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Did you hear that last part? A desire to alleviate it. That seeing somebody in a horrible situation and having a desire deep down inside that says, I'm going to do something about what that person's going through because I don't want them to feel that way. Folks, whether you see it or not already, we're going to see it today, that's God. That he looked at us and he said, I got a desire to do something about the situation that they're in. I got a desire to fix the mess that they got in. And godly compassion, it goes so much further than just a desire to alleviate it. Godly compassion goes to the next level that says, I'm going to do something to alleviate it. I'm going to go buy school supplies. I'm going to reach out and help that person. I'm going to take up money so that they don't have to be stressed about it. I'm going to be the one who goes and fix that door, or that tall letter. I'm going to be the one who just sits and talks to them. I'm going to be the one that encourages that person because they need it. And I don't want them to have to worry about it anymore. It's a verb, Christianese. Luke chapter 15:20. What I did at the beginning for compassion was just looking up a bunch of verses that had compassion in it. This is where God led first. Luke 15:20. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. If you don't know the story, that's a son that had ran away, took daddy's money, spent daddy's money, and then was broke. You know, and whenever, especially for you college kids thinking y'all can leave and become adults, y'all going to be broke and y'all going to run back home to mama, okay? That's going to happen. All right? That happens. Oh, mama's broke too. Sorry, so don't help that. Mama, you run to grandmama. We just get a chain going. Yeah. But folks, that's what happens. But it said that his father saw him. So first thing we got to do is be able to see. We got to see those that are hurting. We got to see those that are in need. We got to get the eyes of God. Give me your eyes so that I can see this stuff. And then he felt compassion. Now, you can't teach compassion. That's something that has to come when the Holy Spirit takes over you. But what you can teach is this next part. And then he ran and embraced him and kissed him. See, it's clearly showing us that this word compassion, it's way more than just a noun. It's way more than just a feeling. It's way more than just an emotion. It's saying, I'm going to do something when trouble arises. Biblical compassion sees the problem, is moved by the need, and then goes to where the problem is, and then it gets its hands dirty. We need some Christians that are willing to get their hands dirty. Now we don't like that, and we don't understand that sometimes, but we need to be people who are willing to get in the pit with those that are in the pit and either kill the lion or get them out the pit or whatever needs to go on in the pit. But we got to be willing to get our hands dirty. Look at Matthew chapter 14. There's a number of places where Christ gets the word compassion tied in. Numbers 14:14 says that Jesus had compassion on the great crowd that was following him. So he healed the sick and he fed 5,000. Wow. Not only did he see the crowd was hurting, he had compassion on them. Not only did he have compassion on them, but he healed the sick and then he did more. He even fed the 5,000. Now sometimes we just tired of people following us around and haggling us. So the crowd that's following us, we just trying to tell them to get away. Jesus looked back, saw the crowd that had been following him, and who knows what they had been begging and asking for. Scripture doesn't tell us all of it, right? I guarantee there was more to it. They had seen the man work miracles already. So they're asking, they're begging. He sees it, and he sees their need. Has compassion on his father. A separate story, because we want to confuse these two so much together. One chapter later, Matthew 15:32, because 4,000 wasn't enough, it says that Jesus felt the same compassion on another crowd, and he fed 4,000. Wow. Man, Jesus is in the business of actually doing what he felt. Jesus sees two blind men on the way to Jericho. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34 tells us that he was filled with compassion and he healed them on the spot. On the spot. It wasn't if you need anything, let me know. Y'all ever been there? Somebody is literally pouring out blood out of a cut and they run up to you. Maybe it's you and they run up to you. If you need anything, just let me know. Well, I need a Band-Aid and I need some blood. I need a lot of help right now. What do you mean if I need something? But how often is it we use that term as Christians or that sentence? Oh, if you need anything, just let us know. Greg, Megan, y'all having your first child. If you need anything, just let us know. They need diapers. They need a crib. They need a stroller. They going to need marriage counseling afterwards. They going to need a lot of stuff. Don't tell you if you need something. Let me know. Of course they need something, right? Like telling these kids when they come up. You think the first thing we tell them at the fire station is going to be, well, if y'all need something, just let us know. Of course they need something. That's what they're at the fire department for because they heard school supplies is there. Get them a bag and fill it up. Folks, every time Jesus felt, he did. How often is it that we feel and don't do? We talk so much about wanting people to see God, wanting people to know God. Folks, we may be the only God they see. We may be the only example of Jesus some of the people in this world ever get a chance to see. The greatest sermon we ever preach, it won't be up here. It won't be by some fancy quote on Facebook. It's going to be by the actions in our daily lives. And if our actions ain't matching what we preach here and what we type online, then we failed. We failed. Mark chapter 1, man, Jesus takes it even a step further. Verse 40 and 41. Probably one of the most visual examples, at least, of compassion to the crowd, said this. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Look at that faith, man. How much faith do we have? Moved with pity, or compassion, some translations would have, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. Now for us, we're reading the same. Like, well, that's no more than any other miracle they did. He touched somebody and he made him well. Folks, we don't understand the fact that it says Jesus touched a leper. And for a crowd in that day, man, that broke all the customs. That broke all the rules. I mean, that just shattered everything when it said that Jesus touched a leper. That'd be like you hanging out with the drunk dude or you hanging out with the woman that's pregnant and ain't got no baby daddy present. That'd be like you hanging out with the crackhead. That you breaking all the rules because church people ain't supposed to hang out with them kind of people, right? Right? That's what Jesus does. Because, see, according to Old Testament scripture, if you had leprosy, you were unclean. Because you were unclean, you were made to live in a colony completely separate from everybody else. Now, how often is it that we're quick to separate people because of something that they did? Huh? How often is it that somebody says they got a need and they need to get help, they need to go to this center, but they're scared to go because when they go there, Y'all better not hang out with Stephen anymore. He's been over at the addiction place, okay? Be wary. That's the attitude the church is going to have. Well, my goodness, no wonder nobody wants to go there, folks. Huh? Huh? Or a woman now who's been bold enough to tell you guys twice? I would never use these if they hadn't already been spoken. So don't think your dirty laundry is safe right now, all right? I'm not going to share yours unless you already shared it. But the fact that a woman will tell you, I've lost my house, I've been looking for a house. Oh, y'all better not hang out with her. She's got one of those divorce things. You know what I'm saying? You better front. That's what we've turned it into? We just separate people because of sins, and they sin differently than we do? My goodness, let's get a whole list of sins, and let's just categorize everybody by the sins they made and just stay away from the people who don't sin like you do, right? That's what we do. That's what they did with the leper. But it said that Jesus said, forget your customs, forget your ideas, forget your precognitive stuff. I'm going to reach out and touch this guy because I want to be the one who heals him because he had faith. Folks, we ought to be the one who wants to touch the people who have been contaminated and seen as outcasts now. Now, I'm not telling you to go get high with them. I'm not telling you to drink with them. I'm not telling you to sleep with them. But what I'm telling you is that you better be there for them. Okay? There's a difference. Now, if you're a recovering drug addict, you're a recovering alcoholic, then don't go to the bar and don't go to the street corner to do your witnessing. That is not where the Lord called you, I promise. Okay? He did not call you into temptation. He called you away from temptation. All right? So I understand all the boundaries here. We can really preach for a long time just on this part. But this is it. Jesus saw the man with leprosy. He was moved, Scripture says, and he reached out and touched him. He saw, he moved, he reacted. Folks, what is it that you see that you haven't moved on and you haven't reacted on? Compassion moves, man. It's a verb. Understand something here. For Jesus Christ, compassion was not a feeling. It was a commitment to get involved with those that were hurting. That's the people we don't want to be with. Nobody wants to hang out with those that are hurting. Nobody wants to hang out with the pessimists. Nobody wants to hang out with those that are already got dirty clothes on, right? But Jesus said, no, these are the ones I want to reach out to because real compassion is more than a feeling. Real compassion moves from a feeling to action. Real compassion provides for those that are in need. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. And none of these are on the screen because we don't have internet right now, by the way. So you ought to have God's word with you anyway. Starting at verse 34. Then the king will say to those in his sight, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I was in a home and you called me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come and visit you? And the king will reply this, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Now, I love that word least there, because I'm going to tell you right now, folks, when it says you did it for the least of them, you're not giving them a loan, you're giving them a give. All right, you're not doing these things for payback. You're doing these things knowing you ain't getting paid back because they're the least of these. They're not going to be able to repay you. They're not going to be able to regroup and give you something later on. You just give them because you felt compassion and you were moved by God. And God said, we're supposed to be the ones reaching out to these people and providing this stuff. Get more in the church when we talk about compassion, man. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Man, you want to get real. These are Christians talking to Christians. And look at what it commands. Carry each other's burdens. Wow. Some people got some heavy burdens. Huh? Some of y'all got a U-Haul filled with burdens. But you know what that verse said? It said, well, if they're your brother in Christ and if they're with you, then you should be helping them tote that stuff. You should be the one helping them along to carry their burdens. On the flip side, too many times, if we get realistic, though, we see a burden and we run away from it. We know about it and we purposely don't address it because we don't want to be the one that's convicted to have to do something about it. Carry each other's burdens. Let me ask you something. Do you feel emotions or are you motivated into action? That's the difference. James himself said when we talked about faith and action and the two should go hand in hand, and he flat out said, if you felt somebody was cold but you didn't give them a jacket, what good did you do? If you saw somebody was on the street starving, but you didn't go out there and give them something, what good did you do? I laughed a couple of weeks ago. Harry starts talking to a guy on a bicycle right here on the road who's exercising on a Sunday morning, you know, trying to take care of the Lord's temple. And Harry said this when he came inside. He said, that guy asked me to go for a bike ride. I think I wouldn't be here right now. And you're thinking, that's before we voted him in. You know, just, so you're thinking that could be a really bad thing. No, that's a great thing. Because that guy right there would remember the guy who left church to hang out with him for a little while, then he'll ever remember any of you who never talked to him. Right? How's it go? People don't care how much they know until they know how much you care. Folks, people ought to know that we're the most caring group of people in the world right now. I mean, they ought to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not feeling condemned or worried to come to a church and ask them for stuff, that they ought to know that they can not only come to the church and not get feelings of judgment, but they can come to church and they can actually get what they needed. Not get what they wanted, but get what they needed. Huh? I mean, there ain't no name brand stuff over there. I didn't buy any name brand stuff. Some of you may have. You know, we buy Walmart brand. You get more for your dollar, right? But we're not giving them what they wanted, but you better believe we're going to give them what they needed. Most of us, man, you know the story of the Good Samaritan? That's where we're going to be for a long time today. Some of you are thinking, hold on, you hadn't already been for a long time? No, I haven't. Most of us, when we get to that story, man, we're more like the priest and the Pharisee. I mean, we are, whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not. But when we really understand real compassion, we need to understand that there's got to be some action. Folks, we're bombarded with messages over and over about broken and abused people in this world. Yet we feel emotions about them. Yet are we ever motivated in action? I love getting to go to the pregnancy banquet. You know, they don't hide anything at that banquet, by the way. You're going for a fundraiser. They want your money. They need your money. Let me phrase it that way. They need your money. But I love it because they have somebody who gets it there and gives a testimony, probably one of the most impacting testimonies you'll ever hear. And so they got your emotions. But then at the very end, and again, none of this is hidden. It's not like it's a trap at the end. It's a fundraising banquet. At the end, then they ask you, how much are you going to give? Folks, that's as blunt as you can get. I love it. That's God. God said, here's the need. Now what you going to do about it? There's no beating around the bush. If it moves you, you're going to do something. Now, if it moves you and you don't do something, man, you need to go home and pray and see what the Lord is going to get on you about, because something needs to happen when you're moved. If not, then you're not being obedient to what God has done. I'm not telling you what that has to be or anything else. Just like last week, only you know what your next step off a ledge really is. Only thing my job is to do is make sure you connect it with God so that you can get it. How often is it that we see stuff and we walk on by? You know the story, the Pharisee and the priest, they saw and they walked on by. But one guy saw and had compassion and went to him, the story says. One guy saw and had compassion and went to him. See, we've fallen in a trap in the church and we think because we get all emotionally stirred up and we shed some tears and we cry that we have compassion. No, you don't. You have emotions. You don't have compassion yet. All you had is emotions. If you cried and you got all, you know, emotional about something, I'm not telling you that's a bad thing. I'm just telling you all you got right now so far is emotion. Because unless your emotions have led to action, you don't have compassion. Compassion isn't compassion until we decide to cross the street and see what we can do for the guy over there. That's when compassion becomes compassion. And I'll tell you, compassion is not cheap. We're going to tell you, it's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some talent. It's going to cost you treasure. But the minute we see the need, here's another trap we get into as a church, even if we're willing to look at the need. We see the need and then we start with our butts, don't we? Huh? Oh, God, I don't really have any extra money this week. How am I going to buy school supplies? God, I can't help that guy on the side of the road. Well, maybe he's going to go buy drugs or alcohol with the money, God. We do all the butts, right? The guy who's walking, and I'm going to read the story in a minute so we don't have to be confused. The Good Samaritan who's walking, he wasn't a doctor. He wasn't a nurse. You know, he wasn't any of that stuff. But yet, he crossed the street. I thank God he didn't say, but God, I don't know what to do. He just did something. We over and over tell God all these things about our butts. And it's like we want God to know our limitations. As if God doesn't know how limited we really are. Huh? Yeah, I imagine God just starts shaking his head. Duh, I know what's in your bank account. I know what you bought with the money that was there too. Yeah. I know exactly what you've been doing. We tell God our limitations and what we can't do and what God is, what we need. How about this right here? You thought you had a good word with Christianese. We need a buttsectomy. I like it. My wife is not here. There is no bounds on words I can use today. We need a buttsectomy. Now y'all know what a buttsectomy is, right? That's removed. You need to remove your butts out of the equation. Huh? And then you need to move your butt into some action. How about that? We need a buttectomy, then a butt transplant. Lord, I'll be getting in trouble when I get home tonight. Folks, we need to get our big old butts out of the way. That's all there is to it. We need to stop telling God our limits, and we need to acknowledge the fact that we serve a supernatural God that can take care of everything. Huh? I mean, that is what it is. Man, I felt bad. Crystal put that ad up on Facebook 2 weeks ago, and I said, baby, I said, that thing's reached a couple thousand people. We way too small for that. That's your pastor. That's horrible. That's horrible, man. And then people start randomly handing me money. Go shop and buy this. Go shop and buy this. I was like, God, go ahead and just show it off. You know what I'm saying? I would have never thought we'd have that many school supplies plus some already ready. I never thought things would have been made so that we could get a fire department with a roof over it in the bay, you know, in case the weather gets bad this year. You folks, God has lined it all up. Not because of anything we did other than being obedient to God, letting us see a need, having compassion, and move to meet the need. That's it. That's all it was. Man, we focus so much on Jesus being the Son of God, and he is. I don't think that's not what I'm going, okay? He was, no doubt about it. But look at what Peter says about it. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Man, why are you going there thinking about that? We've been rescued. And because we've been rescued, we've got the responsibility to become rescuers to those that are still broken and hurting. I mean, that's as simple as it can be for a church and the point behind it. Acts 10, verse 38, Peter writes, or says, Acts was written by Paul. Well, one sentence summary of Jesus' ministry. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Man, that's short, concise, and right to the point. He went about doing good. Talking about his earthly ministry. He went about doing good. Now, Christian means like Christ. I mean, you know, follower of Christ, those that imitate Christ, or imitate Christ, image of Christ. So would the world look at you and say that they go about doing good? Or will the world not know what we're doing? See, the church needs a birth of compassion like Christ had. And if we're to be like Christ, we must do what Christ did. If we're to act like Christ, then we need to act how Christ acted. Man, one of the craziest things in this story we're about to read is the guy comes up with a question to Jesus and says, well, who's my neighbor in the middle of it? And Jesus is trying to define and answer the guy's questions, and he answers, who's my neighbor? And I set this up because this, I think we've missed the big point of the Good Samaritan story. That's why I'm kind of trying to get this stuff before we get there. Your neighbor? If somebody was asking you, who's your neighbor? You could answer it like that, right? You don't need a story behind it. You don't need a parable. You just answer. Well, my neighbor is all around me. My neighbor is, you know, the guy who lives on my street, the guy who goes to school, my kids, my neighbor is he shops at the same store I shop at. You know, my neighbor eats at the same restaurant I eat at, drive the same street, works with my neighbor. Maybe I go to church with my neighbor. I mean, there's a lot of really easy answers basically saying your neighbors are all around you, right? Not Jesus. Jesus takes this thing to a deeper theological level. And the reason being is this. See, the people around when this guy's trying to trap Jesus, they would know Leviticus 19:18, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We think that's like a new thing that Jesus did come up with since he's God. But, you know, we think that's a new thing in the New Testament. No, the New Testament is just reiterating things that were spoken in the Old Testament. We just don't read the Old Testament enough to acknowledge the fact that it was there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now when I hear that, man, I'm thinking, man, loving God is hard enough, if we're honest. I mean, it is. There are some times where loving God is hard. Loving your neighbor, man, that's got to be equally hard, right? But in a different way, especially when you add those last two words, as yourself. Huh? Who's my neighbor? Look at Luke chapter 10. This is a lawyer. Lawyers are educated, right? They're smart. They've been to college longer than 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, I think going on 8 years, right? An expert of the law, verse 25. Stood up to test him. Y'all clap for that guy. I'm being dead serious. Y'all clap for that guy. How bad do you have to be, and in a good way, by the way, how awesome, there we go. How awesome do you have to be to think you can test Jesus? See, some of y'all was clapping. Y'all ain't had a clue what y'all was clapping. Y'all, yeah, clap for the lawyer because he's going to get us money at the end or something. I don't know what's going on, right? It said he stood up to test him. He thinks he's good enough to test Jesus. That deserves a clap. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see the boldness he comes in with his question, knowing he's already got it. Well, what's written in the law, he asked. How do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, all your neighbor, and your neighbor as yourself. See, I love when God answers a question because not only does he say, I want you to love me, he says how he wants you to love him. I want you to love me with everything. Huh? See, some of us in our marriages are struggling because we want to be loved, but we ain't told the other one how we want to be loved. Jesus, God don't miss no beats. I'll tell you how I want to be loved. I want everything. I want your mind, your soul, your strength. I want it all. And if I ain't getting it all, it ain't enough. It looks like it says, you answered correctly. He told him, do this and you'll live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know when you've already asked the question, you're already guilty of something? You ever realize that? Now, this guy is flat out saying he knows he's guilty of something. He's trying to find the loophole right now. He's a lawyer, so he's looking for the loophole. Well, who is my neighbor exactly? Jesus jumps right into this story, man. He stood up to the question and said, not a simple answer. Jesus is awesome. He just starts telling the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of some robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and then they fled, leaving him half dead. The priest, your preacher, your pastor, happened to be going down that same road, and he saw him, and he passed on the other side. He didn't want to be near him. Verse 32, in the same way, a Levite, you know, one of those good Christian folks, one of those churchgoers that were on the way to church, he arrived at the same place, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? This guy is so stuck up, he can't even say it's the Samaritan. Now you got to understand the hate they have for a Samaritan now. He says, the one who showed mercy to him. Jesus then told him, go and do the same. Folks, I'm not going to lie to you, as awesome and good as compassion is, understand this, compassion takes one thing that we don't have a lot of. It takes time. It takes time. If you're going to have compassion for somebody, you got to have time. I mean, look back at those verses. Look back at 34. And he came to him. He had to come to him. See, I think sometimes we think if we just open those doors, people will come to us. No, it says you come to them. Yeah, I got to ask, well, why are we doing the fire department and not the church? Because some people's uncomfortable coming to the church for stuff, okay? That's why. Now you can harp all day on, oh, well, if they want something, they ought to come to the church. No. No, some people, they got too much pride to come to the church and get something because they just got uncomfortable feelings when it comes to the church. Mostly because we've given them that, by the way. Okay, the building didn't give it to them. We did it. So we pick a fire department. Everybody would come to a fire department. Huh? Everybody loves a fireman. That's why Tabitha's with them. That's the only reason. Right? Looks good in the uniform. Oh, they cut my bow. Both, just in case. Right? Compassion takes time. Look at the word. He came to him. He bandaged him. All the work that's now taking place. Pouring oil on him. He put him on his own beast. Put, that word action. Brought him to an inn, more action. Took care of him at the inn, more action. Then verse 35 says, the next day. Now, I love that it says the next day. The Samaritan took time to stay with him, to tend to his wounds. He took time out of his busy schedule. He's traveling, so he's got an appointment to get somewhere, correct? But yet he stops and stays a whole day with this guy that he doesn't even know, a total stranger. Folks, some of y'all won't even stay with your cousins and uncles that long, right? Some of you is thinking right now, well, I'm not even staying with my kids that long. You know what I'm saying? No, it ain't going to happen. Right? Wait till they get older. You'll understand what I'm saying. Right? Folks, we waste a lot of time. And I understand that we're busy every minute of every day. Yeah. Right? But the time that we give is a big sacrifice. And you can either sacrifice it for something that matters or you can sacrifice it for selfish things. Right? Look at James chapter 4, verse 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Man. See, time ain't even the same when God gets his hand on it. You're just a vapor that appears and then vanishes away. We master our minutes or we become slaves to them. We either use our time or time uses us. More time is wasted, not in hours, folks, but in minutes. Think of this thing like a bucket. All right, a bucket full of water. If I walk over and kick the bucket, all the water's gone instantly, right? If the bucket's got a bunch of holes in the bottom of it, is it not still going to get empty and just take longer? See, we waste time in small increments a lot of time thinking that that means it doesn't matter. But in the end, the bucket's still empty. Whether you kicked it over all at once or it had a bunch of holes and it's filled with it. Let me ask you this about time. Are you using your time, the little time that you have in comparison here on earth, the right way? Or are you doing enough with it? Would you be satisfied with how you spent your time if you're standing before Almighty God and He looks down and starts telling you how your time went? Your timesheet of life. Would you be all right with that? I think a lot of us probably wouldn't. I think a lot of us need to understand that it's okay to wait till the next day with somebody who needs us to wait with them. Another thing it takes that I know we don't have a lot of, and I understand, it takes money. Folks, whether we like it or not, it takes money. Real ministry, I'm not talking about supporting the church or supporting, I'm talking about real ministry, real compassion that reaches out to those that are hurting and want to meet you. It takes money. We called an organization that was going out of business. I don't want to degrade anybody's business. We called an organization that was going out of business and said, you know, you guys are shutting the door in less than 2 months. You think we could get all your school supplies left over? Told them what we were doing. Never even told them it was a church because we didn't know how that would go. No. You can come buy them. They're on sale. I said, what? Of course I can come buy. So we went to another store and bought them all. You know, no. But folks, we need to understand that. We need to understand that the time and money are vital. And there's two ways a Christian can view their money. Short, sweet, to the point. How much of my money am I going to use for God, or how much of God's money am I going to use for myself? It's all God's. We're just stewards of it if we want truth. All right? Doesn't Scripture say that? Everything belongs to the Lord. We're just stewards of it. But money often comes between men and God, women and God, whoever. And it's always just like the hole in the bucket with time. It's in small amounts. I wish I had 2 dimes on me. If you were to pull out 2 dimes and hold them over your eyes at the right distance, you realize they'll block out mountains. I'm talking big old giant mountains. A dime would block it out. Not that the mountain is removed or the mountain is gone, but because that little thing just happened to be at the right spot that blocks out the giant mountain. So what I'm saying is this. It's not big amounts of money or little amounts of money or anything. What it is the position of the money. See, no money is evil. It's what we make and do with the money. And money in the wrong position can effectively obscure our view from what God wants us to be seeing. Look at verse 35, Luke 10. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him and whatever you spend. Wow. Huh? Whatever you spend? Do we understand what that means? That's a blank check, man. That's a blank check handed to him. I'm amazed every now and then we'll have a very wealthy customer to come in to buy their children something. And they'll give me a check blank. And just tell me, well, whatever they pick out, order it for them. But you don't understand how high tires and wheels can get. You really messed yourself over, bro. You know, I'm telling you, right? You just messed up. You know, you tell me I can pick out some of the expensive, nice, custom-made stuff for them. But whatever they want, it's theirs. That's what this guy's doing. Whatever it takes, whatever you spend, when I return, he says, I'll repay you. He spent his own money on a total stranger in need. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to spend our own money to people in need that we don't even know? Some of you wouldn't spend money on people you do know, so I know you won't spend money on people you don't know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Wow, what a question. So from that verse, let me ask you, because I don't want to misinterpret Scripture. From that verse, can you truly call yourself Christ-like if you're not willing to lay down your life or your earthly goods for somebody else? The answer is no. The answer is no. So you think about that the next time you're not willing to give up something for somebody else. Huh? The Bible clearly said, look at the last question, but whoever has the world's goods, so you got to have it first, understand that, okay? And sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in that person? It doesn't. The real measure of our wealth will be what we're worth when all our money is gone. That's the real measure of somebody's wealth. The real measure of your wealth will be what people say about you and the dash in between your dates on your tombstone when it comes to funeral time. That's your real value. That's when you find out what you really meant to other people. Not the money and the gifts and the stuff they get, but what you're worth without the dollars. What your character says about you. Compassion, not only does it cost things we don't have like time and money, but it also has to be given to those that don't deserve it. The guilty. Y'all ever know somebody, I know you don't want to admit that. You ever seen somebody who's in a hard situation and they're guilty of something? What's your first thought? Come on, be honest. They deserve it. They put themselves there, right? Didn't he put himself there? Didn't he buy the thing he shouldn't have bought? Didn't he do what he shouldn't have done? He put himself there. Or some of us want to sugar it up a little bit, so we wonder, I wonder what put him there. And some of us super spiritual people, we bust it to a whole nother level. You know what I'm saying? We say, well, God put him there. I don't want to interfere with what God's doing. You know what I'm saying? I know you spiritual people don't thought of it like that. Well, you know, Lord is trying to punish them, and who am I to interfere with what God's doing? You ain't prayed to God. You ain't even asked God, what you think about the situation. You automatically jump to the assumption that it must be something that you shouldn't be getting involved in, right? I wonder if they deserve it. Right? John chapter 8, man. I love this story of John chapter 8, 1 through 11. We don't have time to go over the whole thing, but the story, for those of you who know, is a woman who's caught in adultery. I mean, she's caught in adultery. She's guilty. There's not like a case that's going on. She's caught in adultery. She's brought before Jesus. And again, clap for the Pharisees. They think they can test Jesus. They're doing it as a test. And the Pharisees ask, what should be done with her? What should we do with her, Jesus? Now, they know the law. Jesus knows the law. He wrote the law. Deuteronomy 22:22. Well, if a man be found laying with a woman married to another husband, then they should both die. He knows it. He knows that according to the law, she should be put to death. Jesus never denies her guilt in this whole story, okay? Because I've heard this thing preached some ways that aren't really correct. All right? He never denies her guilt. He's not saying she's innocent, okay? That is not the point of the story. Don't go there, right? But instead, he has compassion. And he makes this statement in the verse. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, everybody knows they're guilty of sin. So they pack up, they leave. Nobody's able to throw a stone. So it's just a woman left sitting there with Jesus. And they're left all alone. And I love this part. And she's standing before Jesus himself, and he asked her, where are your accusers? And she looks at him and says, they've all gone, my Lord. Look at that, instantly knowing he's my Lord. The compassion is what's now began to change her. She replies, and then Jesus said, neither do I, notice this word, please grab this word, neither do I condemn you. He didn't say convict. She's already convicted. She's guilty, okay? That wasn't the question. Neither do I condemn you. Verse 11, that word condemn. She did commit adultery. She was guilty. She should be convinced to never do it again, not convicted of anything else. Romans 8:1 says this, there's no condemnation in Christ. Now we need to understand that he uses that to shape us, to mold us, to get us right. Meaning this, she was not supposed to be sent for the rest of her life with eternal guilt and depression because of what she did, and neither are you. You're not to live your life in depression and guilt because of some mistakes and some sins that you made as long as you've given them to God. Now, if you haven't given them to God, he may be using that to try to get to you. But this woman, she didn't need to be condemned, man. She needed to be converted. And mercy does that, does it not? I mean, look at how fast that last sentence changes. Nobody's here, my Lord. She's already started to realize who Jesus really is at this moment. Jesus provides us with the same compassion, folks. Because every single one of us in this room are guilty, convicted sinners. Most of us all the time. Most of us a lot of the time. But look at verse 11 that he tells her. Not only are you okay, but look at that. Neither do I condemn you. But into verse 11, go and sin no more. Even then, after he's flat out saying it, even if we don't like to read it and understand, he's saying there's got to be change now. You can't go and don't be going back to his bed. But go and sin no more. Go and start over. Go and be clean. Like the Bible said earlier, carry each other's burdens. But you and I as a church have to ask, are we willing to carry each other's burdens? Even if somebody doesn't deserve it. Did that woman deserve God's mercy and compassion? I bet if you ask her husband and she didn't, right? Y'all too scared to answer. I don't know. What's the religious answer here? You ask her husband, she didn't deserve any compassion. She didn't deserve grace. She's caught in the bed with another dude, right? But she got it. Compassion, time-consuming, expensive, just plain hard. There's no need to lie about it. It's hard. A Christian walk is hard. If it was easy, man, everybody'd be doing it. See, the thing we miss here, though, on the student with the Good Samaritan story, is the student's looking for a loophole. He's looking for how we, and we do the same thing, do we not? How can I limit my commitment? Right? Do we not? He's like, well, hold on. Who exactly is my neighbor? You know, we ask God, well, God, exactly who do I have to help? Exactly how much do I have to help him, God? How many times do I have to help him? How many times I got to forgive him? How many times do I have to allow them to come back in to my house? We try to limit it. Do we not? God, well, how much of my money do I have to use for somebody else, God? I mean, how much really? Jesus, man. Jesus, love has no loopholes, Jesus is answering. That's the point of the Good Samaritan story. It's not even about the person that's hurting, by the way. It's about those that had a chance to do something and didn't, and about one guy who had a chance and he did. That's it. It's not even really about who the neighbor is, to be honest. Jesus really doesn't even answer the guy's question exactly on who is the neighbor. It's not about the neighbor. It's about those that can help the neighbor. We are commanded to love. Scripture tells us we're commanded to love. If you're commanded to do something, it has to be possible, correct? I need you to understand. Seriously, I need you to understand that. If you're commanded by God, let me change that, by God. If you're commanded by God to do something, it has to be possible, right? If you don't understand this, you're missing the fact of God, folks. If God commands you to do something that's not possible, he's an unjust God. That's why I need to make sure you understand it. But if he's commanding you to do it, that means it has to be possible, right? So it's safe to say this, love is controllable. Oh, that just got some people in trouble. Love is controllable. It is. You control who you love, how you love, and everything else. When this guy asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus starts with the story. He said, look, if you're going to be like God, you got to love like God. You got to care like God. Folks, if we have to love people, and you do, maybe, I mean, forget the if. We have to love people who don't look like us. We got to love people who don't talk like us, who don't like the same things we like, who don't go to the same places we go, people who don't dress like us. We got to like them. We got to love them. Why? Because Scripture tells us love has no loopholes. If you don't understand this, get yourself a couple kids. You'll quickly understand that love has no loopholes. I'm telling you. I can't tell you how many times I told the kids, if you do that one more time, and I'm not ever helping you again, ever. Huh? Dad, can you help me do this one more time? Yes, son. Love has no loopholes. Huh? Your kids get older and they get in a situation that they shouldn't be in. Son, this is the last little bit of money I'm giving you, and then you're on your own. You're an adult now. You got your own wife and your own kids. Dad, I'm really broke again, and I'm in a really tough situation. I'm wiring you the money right now, buddy. Love has new loopholes. It doesn't. You think about all the hell your kids have put you through and all the times you came running back to help them out. Huh? Oh, if you disrespect me one more time, that is it. Oh, I love you, baby. You're the greatest thing in the world. Right? Love has no loopholes. Understand this. Love is going to make you change your mind. It will. You grab this. Love will make you go back on your word. It will. You think about all the threats you've given and how many times you've had to go back on them. It'll make you change. Love will make you go the extra mile. It'll make you do the extra stuff. Huh? Love will make you go apologize. How about that? Love will make you call somebody even though you're so worried when you call them how weak it's going to make you look. It don't matter because love is doing it. Love has no loopholes. Love's going to make a way. You ever seen people who go through stuff like something you would see in Hollywood and come out on the other side with a smile? You wonder how they did it? I'm going to tell you, they love. Because love will make a way every single time. Real love will make a way every single time. Jesus wraps this thing up, man, with a simple application. He says, not only does love have new loopholes, but look at the end of verse 37, chapter 10, Luke. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. See, we said the story is not about who the neighbor is. The story is about an obligation that's on me and on you to meet those in need. Jesus tells this story about a man that was in need and those that had an opportunity to help and didn't, and that man that had an opportunity to help and he did. Let me challenge you, church. Let me challenge you to begin this thing this week. You don't have to wait until January 1st like it's some special day or any other day. Start right now this week with a simple step of application. We all talk about, oh, I want my personal ministry and I want this and I just don't know where to begin. Here's where you begin. Pray. Pray right now about the people that you can give help to. And there's people in your life that only you can help. I don't know if we realize that. I mean, there's somebody in your life right now that only you can give the right words of encouragement to. Only you. They're only going to listen to you. They need the encouragement from you. There's people in your life right now that are staggering with this heavy load on top of them, and only you can help lift whatever that load is. Physical, spiritual, whatever. There are people right now who are wanting to quit, wanting to give up, and you're the only one that can encourage them to stretch on and get it. There are those that have said, you know what, it just ain't going to work out. I'm done with it. And only you can be the one that said, man, it's coming. It's coming. Just give it just a little bit more. There's some that don't want to run the race, and only you can be the one behind them pushing. Man, you can run the race. You can get it. The finish line's right there. Just go. There are people right now that are going through a string of trials, and you're the only one that can help them get out of it. God's put them in your path for a reason. The Samaritan didn't ask, oh God, why'd you put that interruption here? He went across the street with no medical experience, and I believe if he didn't start helping him right there, the guy could have died. How many people could have died on our watch? But your prayer is simple. You just sing your prayer. Your prayer is, God, give me missionary eyes. That's it. God, give me eyes to see people and to see the whole situation from your perception. God, give me discernment. God, give me eyes that see the real need so that I can meet it. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're bold enough to pray that with all sincerity of your heart, I guarantee that's a prayer God will answer. I do. I don't even have to worry about it. I don't have to guess it. I guarantee that is something God will answer, because there is people all around us that are barely making it. And we need to be the one that's reaching out to them. God helped us on purpose. I don't know if we realize that. He helped us on purpose so that we would have something to help somebody else out with. So that we would be able to share our testimony and our walk with them. You want to change the world? We talk about wanting to change the world and making the world different. You change the world one heart at a time. One life at a time. You wait till we fill up a camouflage book bag full of stuff and hand it to a little boy who ain't got nothing. Huh? He gonna think he the cool. He gonna walk in with the cool walk into school on Monday. Right? That stuff happens, man. We boosted confidence with that. Man, I love the fact of when our kids go through their clothes and have to, you know, give stuff away, and we do that event in Ridgeville, and I watch one of those boys run up there and go through the shirts, and they find one that they've been wanting, and they think they got the greatest t-shirt ever. Folks, they got a used t-shirt for my kid. But yet to them, this is in Ridgeville, by the way. We ain't talking Honduras or Africa or third world. We're talking your backyard. And I think sometimes maybe we miss that part, that this stuff goes on in our backyard. Folks, let's show the world. I challenge you as a church to show the world not only how much you care, but how much you're going to act on what you care about. Meaning there's going to be some action behind it. Compassion, it isn't personal until it's real compassion and it's action taken on. We need some men and women that will step up to the plate and actually start doing what the gospel tells us to do. We talk so much about wanting to see a difference and wanting to impact this. The difference starts with us. It's not for the world to do. It's that these kids that need stuff, these women that need stuff, nothing in Scripture says wait on the government to do it, by the way, either. It says the church, my people. My people will reach out to the widows. My people will reach out to the orphans. My people will reach out to those in need. It ought not be something that we got to vote on for a political campaign. And I hate to tell you this, you got to love those that you don't politically agree with too. Right? Folks, let's get serious with our vision, our igniting, and our serving. And it starts with compassion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for your word, as hard as it is to hear, as bold and in your face as a lot of the points are. But God, that's what we need, is your children. Your children, Lord God. Help us to act like daddy. Help us to be imitators of you, Lord God. God, help us to be the hands and feet that we say we are. God, just help us to be obedient. Make us courageous enough, Lord God, to step up with compassion to whatever the need is. God, I pray right now that you open our eyes to see things from your perception. God, I pray right now that you put somebody in every single person's mind in here today that needs them to do something for them, whether it be word, finance, time, whatever. Lord God, help us to love without loopholes. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.